potholes in our lives. And we do have a lot of potholes. I suppose, according to our way of thinking, that if God saved us, then he should have done it to where after we got saved, everything would just be great. Because we would have submitted to his will, we would have been saved, he would come and live in us, and it would just be wonderful, and we could just go through life and just float through it on a cloud. We wouldn't have any more depression, we wouldn't have any more worry, we wouldn't have any more concern. We certainly wouldn't have all these potholes that we have to pass through in life. David was a man who had a lot of potholes. He disobeyed God several times. God told him not to number the tribes, and he did. God clearly indicated in his word not to commit adultery, and he did. God clearly told in his word not to murder, but he murdered Uriah just as surely as he had done the job himself. And he murdered the husband of the woman he committed adultery with. Well, that's pretty bad stuff. And David had a lot of potholes. And yet the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. How can a man who is a murderer and who is numbers the tribes, isn't confident he can do it unless he has a bunch of numbers, and who is a man who commits adultery with a man, with a woman, and then murders her husband? That's pretty bad. How could God love a man like that? I was born 68 years ago. When I came into this world, I had all those tendencies in me. And every man has the potential and possibility to do that. It happens because we inherited a sin nature. After we get saved, unfortunately, we still have that sin nature in our flesh. And the sin nature is what digs all those potholes for us. And we go right straight into those potholes, even though we know that the sin nature is the one that dug them. Sometimes we like to just try things out, see how much pressure our car can take and how good the shocks are on it. So there are a lot of potholes in our lives. When David wrote the 23rd Psalm, and this is the third message I brought on this, he talked about those potholes, and he talked about the solution for the agony and pain that happens when we go into one of those potholes. It's awful. It's something that's physiological and psychological. It's something that hurts us inside when we go into the pothole. While we're in it, and eventually we get out of it, but it's only God can bring us out of it. Sheep, which follow their shepherd, soon develop great confidence in God and discover a peaceful rest in that confidence. You can go through a pothole, take the big bump, come out on the other side, and have more confidence in God than before you went into the pothole. Because every one of those potholes that he forgave you for and brought you out of, you develop more and more confidence in him. Unfortunately, potholes are necessary. If you didn't have potholes, how would you ever grow in grace and in faith? I'm not saying the potholes are good, they're bad. But if you can go through a pothole and come out on the other side with more confidence in God than you had when you went in, understanding that his grace and mercy is even greater than you thought, then your love for God grows, and your understanding of his mercy and grace and compassion grows. So David, when he wrote this 23rd Psalm, gave me a lot of information that I use in my life, and it gets me through the potholes. In Psalm 23:3, he said, "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." First thing he said before that colon, "He restoreth my soul." Well, I've been saved for a long time. My soul was saved and sealed forever and eternally by the Spirit of God some 56 years ago. I became a child of God. He will never cast me out. There is nothing that can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So he's not talking about saving a soul. He's talking about a restoration process. He's talking about when you get in that pothole, when you sin, when you get in a pothole. When you get out of fellowship with God, You can't lose your salvation, but you can jolly well lose the joy of it if you get in a pothole, stay in the pothole, and don't want to come out. And only God can restore you to fellowship with Him. And that's what He's talking about, restoreth my soul. That's why He said, if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When I sin, I confess my sin. Why? I don't want to stay out of fellowship with God. It's a miserable existence. I don't like being in a pothole. When I was younger, my flesh was so cotton-picking strong and so full of lust, I liked to wallow in that pothole a while before I got out. No more. I don't like to stay out of fellowship with God. When I sin, I don't have any question in my mind about it. God used His word to convict me of what sin is. And I know what sin is. And I've got a better understanding of it than when I was first saved. And now when I sin, I know it immediately because God's Spirit convicts me and uses that word that He's taught me to do it. And I confess it very quickly and I get out of that pothole. And I'm restored to fellowship. There is no joy being out of fellowship with God for a child of God. And that's what David's talking about. Yeah? He murdered the man with whose wife he committed adultery. He paid a price for it. He lost the son that was conceived in that woman's womb. He paid a price. Sometimes the potholes you get in, even after God forgives you for what you did, you pay a price in the flesh. But thank God, praise to God, He doesn't send you to hell for it. He makes you pay for it in the flesh. There's some sins when you commit, they're the type of sin that God says you've got to pay a price for this, but He doesn't say the price is coming back under my condemnation and going to hell. He said, I'm going to punish you here. And David loved that child, and it was punishment. You say, well, look at what God did. He took that baby. That baby is in heaven with God right now. David said, he can't come to me, but I can go to him. So don't feel sorry for babies that die. Feel sorry for old men and women who go through life and never receive Christ and end up in hell. You're going to feel sorry for somebody, feel sorry for them. He restoreth my soul. This is the second part of what He said in Matthew 11, 28, 29. In Matthew 11, 28, He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, that's when I got saved. That's when my soul got sealed. That's when I became eternally a child of God and will never be separated from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. That's when I knew I'm saved, eternally saved, I'm going to heaven. Well, in these last 56 years, have I ever gotten out of fellowship? Only God knows how many times. I think they must run in the millions. Maybe it's hundreds of thousands. I don't know. But Lord knows I've gotten out of fellowship many times. Why? Matthew 11, 29. Take my yoke upon you. It was actually 11 years after I was saved that I took His yoke on me, was scripturally baptized, joined the local New Testament church. Well, did that give me rest? Did that give me a sense of fellowship with God? You bet it did. You don't know how good I felt when I came up out of that water. I didn't feel good because I felt like I'd been saved. I felt good because I'd finally done what God wanted. Well, did I find any rest in life? No. Why? Well, I got baptized. I got scriptural baptism. I got it right with God. And instantly after I came out and that night I went home, I felt relieved. Not saved. Relieved. He restoreth my soul. That's what He did. Oh, I felt so good about it. But it wasn't long until I started feeling miserable. Why? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I didn't study the word. I didn't study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's not just for preachers. That's for all of us. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I didn't learn of Him. I didn't learn how gracious He was. I just knew Him as the one who was going to keep me out of hell. I didn't know Him as a shepherd. A lot of people, when they say the 23rd Psalm, what they need to say is, the Lord is my Savior, and I'm glad He is. Because that's all they want out of Him. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I didn't yield to God. I didn't study His word. I just knew what it said about salvation. I just knew what it said about securing the believer. I didn't learn about Him. And something happened. My soul didn't have any rest. Oh, it was saved. And once in a while it would say to itself, are you sure you're really saved the way that you are? Not in church, not serving God. Are you really sure? You say, well, why did that happen? That's the way God gets you back in church. That's the way the Spirit puts doubts in your mind. Why do you have the doubts? Because you don't know God's Word. You need to learn God's Word. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If so be you've tasted, the Lord is gracious. To whom coming? And learn of me. To whom coming means to keep on coming. That's not when you first come to the Lord. You keep on coming. You keep on coming. You keep on coming. You keep on coming. What do you discover about it? I am meek and lowly in heart. Do you like proud, haughty, arrogant people who think they know everything? One time in my life, I was such a person in the flesh. I suppose I still am in the flesh. But by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, I've learned who's great and who's wonderful and who's mighty and who's perfect and who's loving and who's kind. And I've learned what I am. I'm an unprofitable servant. A not needed servant. God never needed me. But oh, I need God. And you need God. And I've come to understand through studying God's Word what I am. When I see him, he's meek and lowly in heart. Could I love Jesus if he was proud and haughty and arrogant, thought he knew everything? Well, he does know everything. And he has every right to be proud and haughty and arrogant by the way we think. But he's God. And his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. For his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways. And when I discovered how this wonderful, meek, and lowly man, who was the Son of God, emptied himself completely of what he was, took on the form of a man, went through all the inconveniences of living in the type of body that was created in the Garden of Eden by God before Adam ever sinned, and he lived in it without sin, and he did it because he loved me. He didn't have to do it. That's love. He did it expecting nothing in return, but he gave us an opportunity to have everything in return if we would receive him as his children. Well, finally, at age 38, I already had taken the yoke. I just hadn't learned much about him. And finally, in his infinite mercy and wisdom and love and compassion, God looked down on that miserable 38-year-old man who had everything he wanted in the world. A wife that loved him. 7 children that loved him. A job that made all kind of money. Lived in a 2-story house. Had automobiles and everything he wanted, everything he'd ever wanted in life, all the success he ever dreamed of achieving. And that man was the most miserable man in his soul on the face of God's earth. I thank God that in his mercy, somehow he got through in my heart and made me see how worthless and miserable I was in my soul. And finally one night I told God, I can't stand this anymore. I'll do whatever you want, Lord. And finally when I said, I'll do whatever you want, Lord, in minutes, from my heart where he lived, my life changed. And I began to find a kind of rest in my soul that I didn't even know existed. It's a rest of depending on God to do the work. I watch a lot of young preachers. They come into God's work and they're called into God's work. And I don't blame them. I did the same thing. If you'd asked me, Tom, do you think you're helping God? I'd have said, well, certainly not. God's Holy Spirit does the work. I'd have said that. But that I kept right on trying, feeling that if I would present it in a certain way and would have a certain way of doing an invitation, and I followed the ways of the world, I followed the ways that's practiced in all our churches, that then somehow God could use me and I had some ability to get them down an aisle. That's wrong. And finally I came to understand and have confidence in God. I just preach and teach the word to people. I show it to them. There it is. And I teach and preach. I don't teach anything else. And God's Spirit does the convicting. And God's Spirit has the power. And God's Spirit leads them to make moves. And God's Spirit uses them and leads them to do what he wants. I don't. And thank God I don't. You wouldn't want to be led around by me. Well, I found rest into my soul. Only way you're ever going to find rest in your soul is to get where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing, as best you can, and asking God to forgive you, confess it, and then get up and start again. Well, you know that scripture, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if so be you've tasted the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You may wonder why I use that so much. You say, don't you know any other scripture? You may wonder why I keep on repeating it. I want you to remember that scripture. I want it burned in your heart because it's of God. Because the next part of it is where I found that rest. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What is this building and who does it? And the reason I use this scripture so much, and I'll use it over and over again, I want you to know what it says. Ephesians 2:22. In whom ye also, and ye is plural, lively stones, in whom ye also are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, in whom ye also are built up. You're built up into a spiritual house, which is a habitation of God. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. I tell you without hesitation, and I tell you without reservation, and I tell you standing before God with my head bowed, the presence of Jesus Christ is here among us right now. Why? Because we are offering and worshiping the way that God directed. That's where you need to be to find rest unto your soul. Paul said, these things have I written unto you, hoping to come to you shortly, that ye may know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You need to be where the truth is taught. You do not need to be in a church where it is not taught, because God's Spirit dwells in the place where it's taught. He said very clearly, without any hesitation, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Not just in spirit, but in the truth of that spirit, which is found in his word. A church that does not teach the truth of the spirit that's found in that word, I would have serious reservations about being at his church. You say, well, you don't have the right to judge that. I'm well aware of it. But I'm also aware that I know what a church is, and I know this church teaches the truth. And I know that here I found rest into my soul, and I never found it anywhere else at any other time. So you want to find rest into your souls, you've got to join one of God's churches. You've got to be willing to learn about the Lord. And you've got to serve in that church. It's not easy. It never has been. Churches have troubles. They have problems. They have woes. You think the devil's going to roll over and leave them alone? Psalm 51:12. Remember what I told you about he restoreth my soul? Psalm 51:12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I can lose that. That's what God does when he restores my soul. Draws me back to him. Makes me realize what a price he paid and how secure I am. And makes me understand something that's very important. And uphold me with thy free spirit. God of his own free will and choice has chosen to save all those who place their faith in Christ Jesus. And who believe that he is the total propitiation, the total sacrifice that laid himself upon a cross for our sins. I don't have to worry about going to heaven. I don't have to worry about how much I have to do. Because Jesus did everything that was necessary. And Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, said, it is finished. He had finished a job that he had to do. He did what none of us could ever do, and what the first Adam failed to do. He kept every single jot and tittle of God's law. He fulfilled the righteousness and goodness of God in himself. And then God was justified in saying, I will give you his righteousness if you'll trust in what he did to save you. And he died for me on the cross and saved me. I'm going to heaven. You say, you can't know that. I do know that. Because my going to heaven is based on what Jesus did, not on the works of the flesh and anything I can do. And I tell you, I love serving you. I love it. I love coming over here. I love what I'm doing right now. This used to be a chore and a burden for me when God first called me. And it was because I knew so little about him. And as I studied his word and I began to find him in the book and I began to understand who he was and more about him, I've got a long way to go. I'll never understand all there is to know about God, but I've come to understand enough of him. Man, I enjoy this. I enjoy standing up here presenting this to you. And I don't enjoy it because you look at me and say, oh, what a wonderful man he is. No, that has nothing to do with it. In the beginning it may have. But I love doing it because I know who my God is and who my Lord is and who my Savior is, and he is the shepherd of my life. And I love doing anything that I believe would please him. And I don't think anything pleases God any more than someone who is a recipient of the truth and who shares it with other people. I thank God that I know I'm saved. And that's part of the joy of my salvation. He restoreth my soul. Hebrews 6:19-28. Whose hope we have as an anchor of the soul. I'm anchored. I'm in port. I'm already there. I've already arrived. in whom we have an anchor of the soul. That's the anchor of my soul. Both sure and steadfast. Who is the anchor of my soul? And which entereth into that within the veil, within the holy place. The Holy of Holies in the temple. The veil was rent the moment Jesus was crucified and said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Wherefore the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. If it didn't say is for us entered, I'd have a problem. But Jesus went in there. And all those things in the tabernacle, the tent in the wilderness, and the temple were just pictures of what Jesus was going to do. All that animal blood never took away one single sin. Not once. But it pictured what he would do. He would come into the presence of God with his flesh like the flesh of an innocent animal. And he would come into God's presence with his precious blood like the blood of an innocent animal. But it was the blood of God, Christ, the man, Jesus. And he brought his own blood into the presence of God in heaven. And he brought his own flesh there and offered them up, and they had no sin in them, and they were perfect. Because when he died for our sins, he buried them with him. They are there forever. And God sets you free from the condemnation of sin if you'll only accept it as your sacrifice. And then when God resurrected him from the dead, he gave him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And he sits in heaven with all the power of God in him today. That's my Savior. That's my Lord. That's my God. And he's entered into there. He paid the price for my sins. He brought his own blood. He gave his own flesh. I don't have to worry about whether I'm saved or not. Jesus did enough to save everybody forever. And all God asks you to do is to believe that. Hebrews 9:12. This was the Temple of Solomon. It was a picture, just like the tent was. The high priest would come up into here, go in the holy places, and on one single day, the Day of Atonement, that's the only day of the year you could do it, the high priest would go in here and take in blood for his own sins from innocent animals. The innocent animal sacrifice would be offered out here, just like Jesus suffered outside the gate of Jerusalem. The flesh was offered here. Then the blood was carried into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. The high priest went in there only once a year. He went in twice on that one day. And he came back out. He was the only one allowed to go in there. It was just a picture of what Jesus would do. Hebrews 9:12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place. There was one day and a one-time offering that he made. Having obtained, it's something he's already done. It's finished. You don't have to sit around and worry about what you have to do to go to heaven. Having obtained eternal, it's not a partial salvation you receive. When you trust in Christ and what he did on the cross is the full atonement for all your sins, and you believe that Jesus is capable of doing what he promised, then you call upon his name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Having obtained eternal redemption, who did he do it for? For us. John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He restoreth my soul. When I have troubles and problems, I figure someone who saved me and keeps me by his power is right there to hear me. Well, what does God want from you after he restores your soul? He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Those are the potholes. That's what Brent's talking about. Brent's got all kinds of potholes he goes through every day, and so do I, and so do every one of you that are children of God. God leads us through them. And it's a hard course. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Take a look at Matthew 6:33-34. And let's see this leading in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Does he say, well, if you just live a righteous life, try to use me as an example. Paul said you could use him as an example because he followed Christ. As you go through and you try to live a righteous life, and you try to be faithful in church, and you try to be faithful in front of your friends, and you try to live a life of righteousness before them with Christ in you, is it easy? No, it's a bunch of potholes. You see, God wouldn't have anything to reward you for if he didn't give you a road full of potholes. Matthew 6:33-34. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. How do you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Well, he tells you not to be worldly, and all these things shall be added unto you, the things of the world. He says, I'll take care of that. You just follow me. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. He said, don't sit around planning all the time for your old age retirement. He said, sit around thinking about God and studying my word. He says, don't worry, I'll take care of all that for you. You say, well, I can't believe that. That's your problem. That's the reason you don't have a lot of, that's the reason you have more and more potholes than other people. Seek you first the kingdom of his God and his righteousness. What are the potholes? Look at this last part of verse 34. He tells you, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Those are the potholes. Every day, Brent, myself, and every one of you have potholes. We go through tests. God doesn't tempt us, but God tests us. And every day we get tested and we step in a pothole. Sometimes we recognize the pothole and we know it's wrong, and sometimes we step in a pothole and later on we discover it's wrong, but we step in potholes. So what is seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness? What does it mean, paths of righteousness? Well, that's the way the Lord leads you. He says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Every day he wants to lead you through those potholes. Every day he wants to seek you to seek the kingdom of God, which in heaven is where he dwells and lives. And he wants you to be where he is, in his immediate presence in heaven. Heaven's a big place. All the saved go to heaven. There's no question of that. And after you're saved, the only thing that you have in your life that you ought to be directing it toward is to live in his immediate presence in a kingdom city that's three-fifths the size of the United States. You say, well, how does God determine who gets to live in that city? It depends on how well you do in the potholes and how well you come through those tests and how strong your spirit grows in the faith and how much of your life you're willing to submit to God as he shows you the importance of serving him. Take a look at Psalm 25, 4 and 5. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Well, how do I know what the paths of righteousness are? When I got saved, I thought sin was smoking corn silk out behind the barn, which I did, and looking across the lawn at night at Little Beth Fox's house to hope she'd undress again. That was deep, dark, horrible, unbelievable sin, ungodly sin. Ungodly sin was telling a lie to my grandmother if she asked me if I'd been in the cookies, and I hadn't. A lie. You say, well, Brother Michael, those are sin. Sin is sin. Yeah, but there's other kinds of sin. There's sin that involves a defilement of the house of the living God and failing to do what you're capable of, which is worshiping him in spirit and in truth the way he directed. And believe me, that's spiritual adultery. And spiritual adultery is a whole lot worse than anything anybody else could ever do in all of life. Well, how do you stop it? Psalm 25, 4 and 5. He says, show me thy ways, O Lord. Well, how's he going to do that? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that he is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted, the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. That's how. Teach me thy paths. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your thoughts. For my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. How are you going to know what his paths are? You say, well, I think I've got a pretty good idea. That's your problem. You don't have any idea. And when I got saved, I didn't have any idea. I had to learn how to think. And I had to learn the ways of God. You say, well, you can't do that. I can when I'm born again, if I want to, if I'll study. Because the Bible said, and Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. And the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Meaning, let it live in you. Understand what it is. And follow its path. Most people don't want to come to church. And they want church to be something where you say, praise God for whom all blessings go. And they get a band and a French horn. And they just have a great time. And they walk out there saying, oh, I felt good in that service. And they don't learn a blinking thing. They don't grow one bit spiritually. Teach me thy paths. Most people come to church for the wrong reason. Out of guilt. Or out of seeking a spiritual thrill. Very few people come to a church just to learn what God has to say from his word. And very few preachers are preaching it. Because man doesn't want to hear it. I hope you do. He says, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 25, 4 and 5. Lead me in thy truth. How are you going to know what his truth is if you don't study his word? You say, well, I think I've got a pretty good idea of it. Here's how I feel about it. God doesn't care how you feel about it. God only cares what you think about him. And if you don't think he can teach you what the truth is, and you already know it, that's standing up in the face of God and thumbing your nose at him and saying, well, here's the way I feel about it. In order, you want to know how to feel about it? Feel the way that God feels about it. How does God feel about it? You're not going to learn if you don't study his word. Now, one thing you can never accuse me of here in this church. I may misinterpret scripture sometimes. Because I'm a sinful man in the flesh. But by cracky, I do try to teach the word. And I take it line by line, point by point, verse by verse. If you're born again, child of God, you like what I teach. And you like what I preach. But afterwards, if suddenly it gets too tough for you as a born-again child of God, you quit coming here. Because after a while, a person gets so much of God's word, gets so convicted about it, he finds ways to justify, or she finds ways to justify leaving. But most people don't leave churches for any other reason, except they don't like the Word of God. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Most people don't want to wait. They want it now. Give it to me now, Lord. Today you start teaching people about the kingdom of God. You start teaching them about the heavenly city. You start teaching them about them living for God. And they say, and this is well publicized. It's in every time you read about a church that's really going places, they say, this church gives us something now. They give us pastoral counseling. They help us. They lick our wounds. They give us assistance. They do this for us. They do that for us. They do this for us. And the church has turned into a counseling center to actually be a minister to the flesh of man rather than to the spirit of man. On thee do I wait all the day. You have to be patient with God. God has to teach you the patience. But if you don't learn to wait on God, let him teach you at his pace and his way and give you what he wants, spiritual things, then you're never going to mount the hill of beans in God's service. You may think you do, but you won't. Notice what he said to the first New Testament church. What are we talking about? He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. These men had already been saved, scripturally baptized. It's John 17:17. He was about to be arrested shortly after this, and he was about to be taken and crucified. This is the last thing he taught them. He was praying to God about them. He said, sanctify, hegaiso, set them apart. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Well, you say, I'm already saved. What do I need to be sanctified for? That's a setting apart. You need to be set apart from the ways of the world. You say, well, I'm not worldly. Yes, you are. You say, I'm not worldly. Yes, you are. You say, Brother Michael Murray, don't you dare call me worldly. You are worldly. And so am I. How do I know? Because you're in the flesh. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's your spirit that pleases God, not your flesh. And it's your flesh that gets your spirit in all that trouble. Most of the churches meeting this morning in this country are worshiping God in the flesh rather than in the spirit because they're not worshiping him according to his word. You say, Brother Michael Murray, you're hard, you're cold, you're mean, you're cruel, you just don't understand. I do understand. The problem is, I understand only because I know what God's word says. You want to know what the truth is? The only way you're going to be set apart from the world is to sanctify them through thy truth, thy world is truth. These men were saved. They had scriptural baptism. And God was still asking for them to be further set apart from the ways of the world. The only way you can do that is through his word. You've got to learn to think like God. God has to teach you from this book. And when you obey this book, do it the way God says, then believe it or not, you're thinking like God. Yeah, his ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. But if we're saved and his spirit is in us, his spirit can teach our spirit how to do it. And what to do and when to do it and how to do it. How often to do it. He can teach us everything. If you're willing to listen. Most people don't want to listen. They want their own preconceived ideas of what gives them pleasure in a church. Notice what he said in John 4:23-24. But the hour cometh. He said, in the future this is going to happen. And now is. He says, matter of fact, it's true right now. When Jesus came, he brought a new way of worship. It was the same old way of worship, but in a different form. Instead of men coming to one temple in Jerusalem to worship, which was required at that time, he decided, God did, that he would establish many different local visible temples all over the earth. What was the purpose of the temple? It was there to teach people the truth about Christ in all the pictures that it presented. It was where the truth was supposed to be presented. What did God decide to do? Jesus said, the hour cometh in the future. And now he is. He said, it's here right now. Matter of fact, the local temple had gone into town to get some bread. The local temple was the local church which Jesus called out and organized. It was local, it was visible, and it was traveling with him. And he was the head of it. He was the foundation of it. And they were all baptized by John. They all had scriptural baptism, every one of them. So in the first chapter of the book of Acts. He said, it's coming. He said, it's here right now. He had the church with him, the first church. They were the true worshipers. He was taking it away from the temple, which was the place that God had told all men to worship. And he was taking it away from there, and he was going to do it this way. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. There are some churches in this town right now, inside buildings, people sitting inside there that don't even know what they are. They think the building is the church. They actually believe that. How do I know? Well, I talk to them all the time. They believe that everybody that gets saved all together is the church. That's a lie. That's blasphemy. That's ungodly. It's not true. The Bible doesn't teach it. You say, well, they're worshiping in spirit because they're born again. Some, a lot of them are. You got a lot of born again people in Methodist churches, Presbyterian churches, Catholic churches. You've got a lot of saved people in those churches. I know. My mother was saved. And I'm not just saying that because she was my mother and I want to think she's in heaven. She believed in secure the believer. She was absolutely saved. I'm no question about it. Not wishful thinking. But she never would. Never would come out of the Methodist church because she liked the pastors because they prayed so beautifully and her son, I guess, couldn't. I'm not saying that in bitterness. I love my mother very much. What's the problem? You've got to worship him not just in spirit, but in truth. I'm sure some of these people in Assembly of God churches that go through all this hullabaloo and shout and scream and dance and sing, I'm sure some of them are saved. But they're trying to worship God in the flesh. The true way to worship God is in spirit. And it has to be through the Word. Sanctify them through the Word. The Word is truth. If the worship service is not conducted according to what it is, a local visible assembly, and if it's not doing it the way God said, it's not worshiping in truth. And you must worship that way. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You say, Brother McElmurray, why does it have to be in truth? Because you can't live above sin. Every one of you are going to sin. And you're going to do it. But there's something you can do. You can worship God in truth. And that's a willful choice that you make. And it's something that you can do. And you can do it and keep on doing it and never goof it up. And God's going to hold you accountable at the judgment seat, not for things you couldn't do, but for what you could do and wouldn't. 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15. This is where I worship and why I worship. 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Why did he write these things? What are these things? Just the Word of God. That's what you sanctify people with. That's what sanctify. These things write unto thee, hoping to come in short. But if I tear it off, why do you write unto them? That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. I can behave myself correctly in the house of God. What is the house of God? It's no longer the house of God, the temple, which is the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So if you're going to worship him in truth, it's going to have to be in a church that teaches the truth. Truth about what? What are the Bible? What are the doctrines of the Bible that have to do with things we can do? We can be saved by grace through faith. We can baptize by immersion by the authority that the Lord gave us. We can practice closed communion, which what he clearly teaches in his word. We can baptize by immersion by his authority. We can know what the church is. And we can understand that God will never leave us or forsake us. A church that teaches you can lose your salvation is not one of the Lord's churches. It may be filled with saved people, but it's not worshiping in truth. That's the truth. Because to believe other than you can, that you say, well, some of those people are saved and they don't even know it. Well, believe it or not, quite frankly, that's true. But why don't they know it? Because they don't teach security of the believer in the church. And if the church position is you can lose your salvation, how are they ever going to learn it? Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have an awesome responsibility to teach what God said. So I'm simply going to close with this. This is what he told Timothy to do till it came. Till I come, give attention to reading. Reading what? The Word of God. To exhortation. Exhorting them from what? What are you supposed to exhort them from? The Word of God. To doctrine. What is doctrine? Didascalos, teaching. The faith once delivered to the saints. I can't live above sin. But I can read the Word of God. I can exhort people to follow it. And I can understand how I'm supposed to worship and I can teach it to other people. And that's what I'm doing not until Paul comes. I'm doing that until Jesus comes. That's what this church is all about. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's no better time than right now to get to know him. You say, how do I get to know him? Same way I did. After desperately trying to save myself for 4 years from age 8 to 12, I finally quit and realized I was hopelessly, helplessly lost and could not save myself because I could not live above sin. I finally realized what I was, a sinner. I didn't have any other choice that I saw. I did what the Bible said. I threw myself upon the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. I didn't understand he was a total price on the cross. I didn't know when he said it is finished, it meant tetelestai. All I knew was I had to trust him because I had no other hope. And I believed that because he was wonderful and merciful and kind, he would save me just like I was. That's the knowledge I had. I went to Jesus Christ believing he would save me from sin because I was a sinner and I couldn't stop. And I asked him to save me. I'm absolutely positive he did. Now I can understand all these things that I'm showing you. But why do I understand them? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Don't ever get to the point after you understand all these things that you try to force that on people and they have to believe all that before they can be saved. That isn't true. What you have to do is just realize you're a sinner. Because when you're lost, all this stuff is Greek to you. You don't understand any of it. But you can understand when the Holy Spirit opens your heart. And when the light of the truth shines in and you see Jesus Christ hanging there, wounded and bleeding and dying for you, you realize he died for me. He's alive. And you come trusting him. And when you call on him, he saves you. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right now, right where you're sitting, you can be saved. If you want to be saved here this morning, all you have to do is simply right now acknowledge in your heart that you're sinful. You need a Savior. You're going to hell without him. His name is Jesus Christ. And he says there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right now in this silent moment of prayer, just ask Jesus to save you. And he will. Heavenly Father,